Well, good morning.
Good morning.
We are in a Christmas series of messages. The first one was entitled, The Christmas Story Begins in Heaven. The Christmas Story Begins in Heaven. You'll remember that I reminded you that the Christmas story begins in heaven, that we have two characters at the beginning of the Christmas story, just the Father and the Son. Right, we looked at John chapter 1, and what we found out was that God the Father sent and God the Son came. And that's the beginning of the Christmas story. We particularly noticed that the Son of God became Jesus. Jesus was divine. That is the beginning of the testimony of Scripture connected to Christmas. With a bit more specificity this morning, we will discover even more about the Son of God becoming Jesus and Jesus being divine. Rain has already read the passage for us this morning, and I'm delighted that she did that. We're going to read through it again and take careful note of what the Bible is teaching us about the coming of Jesus. And so, if you will, find in your Bibles Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse number 26, and we begin reading. Now, in the sixth month, that would be of Elizabeth's pregnancy. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. You might know that the word angel simply means messenger. And so often that is the function of the angels of God. They were sent with a message from God, from heaven, to carry that message specifically to some individual. And in this case, that is what happened. So God sends an angel to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. This angel has a message from God. Verse 27, to a virgin betrothed. We would use the word engaged, right? That's what the word means. Engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now, to say this in modern English, we would say Mary is engaged to Joseph, but they are not yet married. And then I would have to go even farther because in our present age, that doesn't communicate everything that we need to communicate. There is some sadness in my heart at this point, but it is the nature of our culture. So, to be clear, the Scripture repeatedly calls her a virgin. Now, what that means, and again, I'm trying to keep all of my children able to track with me, and so I'm going to do the best I can to handle this well. But what this means is that Mary and Joseph were engaged, but they did not live in the same house. Not only did they not live in the same house, but they were not sharing the same bed. They were engaged, but they were not living together. You say, Brother Ricky, why is this important? Because it is God's plan for a man and a woman to be married and then to share the same house and to share the same bed and then for God to give that husband and wife children and turn them into father and mother. That's God's plan. Now, sometimes people get the order all wrong. And I'm being polite, but that is true. People get the order all wrong. And they become father and mother before they become husband and wife. And that's not the way God's plan is, but God can still do right when people do wrong. Everybody hear that? Okay. So, the short version of this is that because of the way Mary and Joseph were relating to one another, that is, they were engaged, they were not married, they were not living in the same house, they were not sharing the same bed, there was not a possibility, a human possibility, that Mary was going to have a baby. Right? Verse 28, and having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. And then a line likely drawn from later in the chapter, but copied here, is blessed are you among women. Now, the angel greeted Mary, but When we say a greeting in America, we mean hi, hello, right? Something like that. This was obviously more than that. Instead, what you have here is the announcement that Mary was highly favored, that the Lord was with her. This is all good news. There's nothing ominous about this. This is all pleasant and good, and there really isn't anything that is said by the angel that is anything less than wonderful, right? But verse 29 is a bit of a surprise. So verse 29, but when she, Mary, saw him, the angel, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Now we just noticed that what was said was completely positive. It was completely good and encouraging and uplifting and wonderful, and yet Mary's response is not what we expect. When she saw the angel, the scripture says, she was troubled at his saying, and as it were, she reflected, she considered, she's wondering what kind of greeting this is from the angel. Perhaps to just be kind and to try to fill in the gap here in case we're not making all the connections, Mary didn't wake up this morning and say, you know what? God is going to send the angel Gabriel to me today at 2 o'clock. Let me set my alarm on my phone so I'll know to be ready when he gets here. That isn't what happened. She is living her life as a young Jewish woman, probably typically, right, with the same kind of schedule and routine and tasks and responsibilities. And there isn't somewhere in her daytime or on her phone where she says, meet with an angel of God, right? There's nothing like that. She is living her life, and to be clear, the one who disrupts the schedule is the angel who's come from God. It's a surprise. So she's not expecting this visit, and then she gets a greeting, and the greeting is, Mary, you are highly favored by God. And she's looking around at her life, and she says, I look like any number of other young Jewish women of my day. I can't see that I'm highly favored among women. So I don't know what you're referring to, Mr. Angel. And if I'm supposed to immediately make the connection between what you're saying and what that highly favored business is, I'm not following you. Instead, I find this troubling. Maybe even she would say, if I am one to be highly favored by God and the favor is yet to come, she's asking the question, why me? What is it about me, if there is something about me, that makes me remarkable? So that you've selected me. I have friends, maybe she thinks, who are just as noble, who are just as honorable, who are behaving in much the same way that I am. Maybe she would say, people like me are a dime a dozen. Why is this angel visiting me? Again, wasn't on my day timer, wasn't in my phone. I didn't have it planned out. I'm just living life, and God shows up with an angel and says, you're highly favored. And she says, okay, well, I'm kind of struggling with it. What am I supposed to do with this kind of greeting? Verse 30. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now I want to quickly just ask, I can't think of circumstances where I tell somebody not to be afraid unless I think they're already afraid. To tell somebody not to be afraid, I'm not afraid of chocolate cake. You don't have to tell me not to be afraid of chocolate cake, right? I'm not afraid of chocolate cake, right? Broccoli, a whole lot more. Yeah, I'm afraid of it. It stuff might hurt you, right? You guys are tracking with me here. Don't be afraid. Well, the angel's telling her that because she evidently is. She's troubled by this. Something else that we just might add, and we might be honest, is that in the scripture, over and over and over again, when God's angels come and they appear physically, often it's not to bring good news. Often it's to bring judgment. And scary judgment, like fire from heaven judgment. So meeting an angel, though in contemporary America, sounds like, yeah, sign me up. People that knew the Bible were like, no thanks. Let the angel go tell somebody else they're under God's judgment. I'd just assume the angel leave me alone. But the angel says, you have found favor with God. I will note it does not say that she earned favor with God. It says she found it. It also doesn't mention about anything about Mary having some storehouse of favor that she can give to you and me. It says she found it. It doesn't say it was hers and she could do with it what she wants to. It says that God is going to put favor, show favor to her. I do find this fascinating. There's a parallel passage, Genesis chapter 6, verse number 8, found grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Now, we understand that word perfect there does not mean that he did not sin and he did not need salvation. In fact, if you keep reading in Genesis, you'll find out that Noah had plenty of faults. But he was a man who walked with God. And relative to the people in his generation, he was notable for having walked with God. He was a standout, if you will. I think the scripture is going to help us a bit more with Mary in just a moment. Verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. So the angel says to Mary, you will be pregnant with a baby boy. And then you're going to name this boy Jesus. And that name means the Lord is salvation. Now, we already know how the story ends, but it helps if we slow down just a little bit. How many of you ladies, right, you're unmarried, you are engaged, you get news that you're going to have a baby, and you're going to name this baby the Lord is salvation, and you learn that this baby's name is basically the kind of the Hebrew version of Joshua. And Joshua is the great deliverer that follows Moses. And you have, in your mind's eye, you remember that the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, end with the promise that God is going to send up a prophet like Moses. And then you have Joshua. And even in the Torah, it ends, Deuteronomy ends by saying, no doubt about it, Joshua was mightily used of God. And he was a mighty man, a great leader, but Joshua was not the prophet that we had hoped was coming. We're still waiting for the prophet like Moses to come. And you're a Hebrew young woman, and you know this story. You know the Torah, and you have just been told by an angel from God that your baby boy, it should be named Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua. His name means the Lord is salvation. Well, that's a stunning thing to hear. Verse 32, he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Now, I could prove this with lots of scripture, and I'm not going to do that this morning for sake of time. But I just want to show you this. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. Well, who is the highest? That's God. So Mary's son is not simply a baby boy named the Lord is salvation, but he's also going to be the Son of the Highest, the Son of God. If you're Mary and we back up in this story and you get this word, what do you do with this? Am I having a human son? Am I having a divine son? What is going on here? And then the last part of this, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. This is messianic. This is God promised that there would be a son of David on an eternal throne that begins in Samuel, 2 Samuel, and it continues through the kings, and you will find that repeated and repeated and repeated until even in the prophets you begin looking for the greater son of David who is to be the Messiah. He is to be the anointed one of God. He is going to finally and ultimately bring salvation to God's people. And here Mary is being told, your son is him. Verse 13, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. It is interesting to me that the angel refers to the house of Jacob. Well, Those of you who know your Bibles, you'll remember that Jacob was the given earthly name, right, of the son of Isaac. But God changed it, right? He had a wrestling match with an angel of the Lord, right? And he clung on to him and he said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And the angel of the Lord said, you better let me go. No, I'm not. So he touched his hip and dislocated. He's in intense pain, but he's, what do we want to call him, a spiritual hardhead, maybe? But he just won't let go. And the angel says, okay, tell me your name. He said, my name's Jacob. I said, well, you need a better name. I'm going to change your name. It's going to be Israel now. You used to be heel grabber, deceiver, clever, shyster. But now you're prince with God. So over the house of Jacob, Jesus is going to reign. And how long? Forever. And of his kingdom there will be what? No end. It is, it's challenging to make a prediction like that and make it last. We're 2,000 years removed from this, and we are proving the angel true. Because the kingdom of Jesus continues. It has not ended, and it will not end. Verse 34, then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? Now, the King James and the translations that kind of follow it often use what I would call euphemistic language for sexual relations. And that is what they have done here. They have used the expression, know a man, for sexual relations. In fact, other modern translations, like the Christian Standard Bible, translate it this way. Mary asked the angel, how can this be, since I have not had sexual relations with a man? You'll remember, right? I did this for the children at the beginning. I'm circling back, right? So Mary and Joseph were engaged. They weren't yet married. They didn't live in the same house. They were not sharing the same bed. And as a result, God, in a natural way of giving children to husband and wife, turning them into father and mother, that was not happening. And so in a natural way, they could not have conceived children. And Mary even goes on to say, not only was she not yet married and not yet living with Joseph and not sharing a bed with Joseph so she could get pregnant and have a baby, she was not having relations with anybody else either. So in a human natural realm, there was no possibility that Mary could be pregnant. And she is insisting that the angel understand this. You know, you have to have a fair amount of gumption to have a conversation with an angel like this. You have to know that you are telling the truth. You have to know that what you're saying is 100% accurate, because you've got to understand that the angel is going to discern that you are lying, if you are lying. You know, I have thought a lot about this, and this is a bit of a rabbit chase from trying to direct this at our little children, but American culture is increasingly sexualized. I mean, it was one thing when I was, 18 years old, there were certain things that were kind of the norm, but we are in as sexualized a culture as I can imagine. I don't know how you would make it worse. I guess you could, because my imagination probably isn't as good as some people's, who evidently don't have any sense of restraining evil, and I do. But we even find this frustrating in our culture. But when you read the scripture, what you find is that as much as we think that we have like come up with new stuff, new perversions, and we're doing something that no previous generation has ever done, you actually find that isn't the case. In fact, if you really want to be troubled, you'll go back and look at the sexual laws that are in the book of Leviticus. you find yourself, do you really have to say these things? Do people really need to know that they're not supposed to sleep with their siblings and their fathers and their mothers and their aunts and their uncles and their first cousins and on and on? You really need to tell people not to do this? And you really need to tell people not to try to have relations with animals? You really need to do that? Yes, you do. And you did in Leviticus. And so perhaps we, in just a moment of just some real honesty, since Mary is a morally pure young woman, and that is what God, you'll forgive me for saying it this way, this is what God needed in order to send His Son. He can't send His Son to someone who's promiscuous. He can't do that. Number one, it's already prophesied that a virgin is going to conceive in Isaiah. But beyond that, God wants to make it clear that the child being born to Mary is both the Son of Man and the Son of God. That He is both fully, genuinely, authentically human, and that He is fully, genuinely, and authentically divine. So I find myself in verse 34 thinking that I don't want to say that Mary has earned this favor, but I want to say that God was looking for a sexually pure young woman to be the mother of the Lord. And He found one who had the gumption to say to an angel, "Hey, you need to know, I don't have any plans, and I have not had relations even with the man that I'm married to, and I'm surely not having relations with somebody else, and so right now it isn't going to happen." I do find this, in fact, helpful to me, because Mary knew what the standard of God's Word was, and she didn't care if He was an angel from heaven. She wasn't going to bend what the Word of God said for even an angel. The Word said this is the way God's people live, and that's what she said was going to happen. And she's delighted to hear that there's going to be something extraordinary happen in her life, but she isn't going to sacrifice the standard of God's Word in order for it to happen. It'll have to be a miracle, or it'll have to be after she marries Joseph, but it isn't going to happen with sin. The ends do not justify the means. Not here. And Mary is making that kind of plain to the angel. Some real gumption here. She's frankly more manly than lots of the men of God are. She's got spine. She's willing to stand up and say, "This is the way it's going to be. Because this is what the Word says." She knows Genesis chapter 2. They're not husband and wife yet, so she's not going to be joined to Joseph. They're not going to be one flesh. Not until. Verse 35. "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" To be rather direct this morning, Jesus does not become the Son of God at some point after His conception, at some point after His birth, at some point when the Holy Spirit falls on Him in His baptism, or at some other point. No, no, no. Jesus does not become the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus does not become the Son of God. The Son of God, eternal in the heavens, becomes Jesus of Nazareth. That is the testimony of the Scripture. Right? "And the Word became flesh." That's what the Scripture says. This is important because the moment that Jesus was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit, He was the Son of God. And He could never be anything else. Verse 36. "Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And now this is the ninth of the sixth month for her who was called barren." So she's already gone through the years when she should have conceived a child and when she should have born children. But God, in His mercy and in His grace and in His plan, has sent a miracle baby, not the same kind of miracle baby, not a virgin miracle baby, but a miracle baby to an older couple who were sure that ship had long since sailed. That was the original except it was a good uh-oh, right? We're going to end that testimony right there. Verse 37. For with God, nothing will be impossible. This text has the background of not only an elderly woman past childbearing age conceiving and giving birth, not only a young woman conceiving a child apart from sexual relations with her husband or any other man for that matter, but also the Son of God was to become human. And not only a human adult, but a human baby in the belly of his own human mother. The Son of God was to become human, and not only a human adult, but also a human baby in the belly of his own human mother. There is a word in Christian theology, the word is incarnation. I read from the Evangelical Dictionary of Theology for just a moment, and it's a mouthful, and that's okay. We're going to make it more simple, but I want to read it to you. In the context of Christian theology, the act that is incarnation, the act whereby the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, without ceasing to be what He is, God the Son, took into union with Himself what He before that act did not possess, a human nature, and so He was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. In other words, Jesus is both genuinely the Son of God and the Son of man. Genuinely, Jesus is both genuinely divine and genuinely human. Jesus did not cease being divine in order to become human. Jesus did not fall short of being fully human in order to retain His divinity. Verse 38. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Verse 38, the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible, says, "See, I am the Lord's servant," said Mary. "May it happen to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Mary, paraphrased, said this, "Lord, I am yours. Do with me whatever you want to do." By the way, that's the way we should follow Mary's example. Now, to finish this up and to make sure that I've sewn it all together, because this is deep theological thinking. This is deep. But I want our children to be able to track with me. So I'm going to slow down and I'm going to lock this all together, hopefully real straightforward. So last Sunday morning, I said to you that the Christmas story begins in heaven. The two characters involved are God the Father and God the Son. God the Father sent, God the Son came. So that in John chapter 1, we learn that the Son of God became Jesus. Jesus was divine, right? That's where we were last week. Now, this week we have discerned that the Christmas story continues with Mary. You see, God the Father selected a human mother for His Son. God the Father selected a human mother for His Son. The conception of God's Son in Mary was not the result of sexual sin before or outside of marriage. That's what the Bible teaches. Next, God's Son was miraculously conceived, but not by some kind of sex between deity and a human mother, so that He might be thought of as half divine and half human. Instead, God's Son was miraculously conceived so that He might be rightly acknowledged as genuinely divine and genuinely human. So we finish with this thought. We're advancing. I hope you're advancing with me. The Son of God became the human baby Jesus in the womb of the Virgin Mary miraculously. Baby Jesus was divine. This is the truth we are to learn from this conversation with Mary. It is magnificent. Only God can do this. Which is to say that only God can secure your salvation and my salvation. We needed a Savior, and God sent Him. His name is Jesus. He got here supernaturally, not by the hook and crook of any human being. God ordained His plan. He carried out His plan. Jesus, His Son, was His plan, and His plan is perfect. And all God's people say, Amen. Amen.